Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yeshua, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and that today we're going to continue our trek through the Scripture. Last time we ended up in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and about verse 2. That's what I have here, and so we'll just back up to the beginning of the chapter there and see and pick it up there. The author writes, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than they both, which hath not been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." And I believe we discussed that in depth last time, so we'll just continue on here. "Again, I consider all the travail and every right work, that for this man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit." Well, I guess we have to talk about the envy of his neighbor and being in a situation where someone is trying to oppress me and steal everything I have. What is the purpose? Is there an envy that they have, that they're willing to compromise the truth? They're willing to break the commandment of the Almighty and hate their neighbor rather than love their neighbor. But the Scripture says this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. "The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh." Foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Perhaps the fool, in what he is doing, in oppressing his neighbor, it is only vexation of spirit, and is really just destroying his own flesh, not to mention his own soul. There's a great cloud of witnesses about us today. There's an entire angelic or a spiritual realm that is filled with witnesses. There are scribes in heaven. Everything is recorded. There's nothing that is left out. Everything is seen and everything is recorded, and nothing is forgotten unless it's washed away by the blood of the Lamb. But can a man continue to practice sin and continue to have that sin washed away by the blood of the Lamb? Absolutely not. Anyone who practices sin will die in their sin, and there is no more remission of sin for them. Now, if someone falls into sin, if they fall, but they get back up and they repent, and they continue to learn obedience, there's a difference there, because the Almighty, He knows our weaknesses, and He judges the intents and the thoughts of our minds and our heart. So that if we get back up and we repent and our desire is to learn obedience and there's a true sorrow there for our sin, then we don't go about practicing sin. Now, there are those that go to confession in a little booth and they confess to a man, or they go down the aisle of their church every week, or they have their own personal ritual of how they rid themselves of guilt, but they continue to practice sin. That is folly. There is no remission of sins. That's a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, as far as I'm concerned. That's what I believe the Messiah was talking about when he said the unforgivable sin. Whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit, it is an unforgivable sin. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is first to convict and to bring to repentance, and then to teach obedience and to comfort us through this whole process. But if someone blasphemes the Holy Spirit and continues in their sin. They don't allow the Holy Spirit to do the convicting work and the teaching of obedience, the writing of the law of the Almighty upon the heart in the mind. Then they are blaspheming the Holy Spirit, literally, not just with their lips. A lot of people think it's just with their lips, but I don't believe it has a whole lot to do with the lips. Of course, out of the mouth proceeds the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the lips are the only, what comes out of the mouth is only evidence of what is in the heart. But the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. What an illustration. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. And I say amen to that. And I am grateful to the Almighty for His Holy Spirit, who comforts me in travail so that my spirit is not vexed by it. I refuse. I can feel it, but I know that my emotions lie to me. By faith, I can rise above it by that comfort of the Holy Spirit. And my spirit is not vexed, but I see the vexation of those that oppress me by whatever power they have or think they have. Or they oppress the poor, or however they oppress whoever they oppress because they have the power to do it. And so these people are kind of like on power trips. Because they can exercise power over other people, they oppress them. But their power has its end and has its limits. You know, hallelujah, I can say that about the limitation on the power of the oppressor. And soon enough, they hit a stone wall. And their oppression turns back on them eventually. And I believe that's the mercy of the Almighty trying to get their attention. The writer, our author, continues here in chapter 4 and verse 7 of Ecclesiastes, the preacher. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither, saith he, for whom I do labor and bereave my soul of good. And I think maybe I need to restate that as a question. Sometimes I get to reading and I don't see the question mark ahead. I guess I need to learn to scan ahead a little bit better. There is one alone. Okay. And I guess the emphasis is there's solitary people. Like, I've known people in my life and I wonder at it, you know, because I labor hard. And I work, and I have children, and I have grandchildren, and I labor for them because it's my duty. That's right. You know, the Almighty has given these precious children to me for my pleasure and also to mature me by. As our children mature, so do we. And most of us that have our eyes open as parents, we understand this, that we're being matured by these children, and we understand that we owe it to them as much as it was because it was done to us. Whether we received what was owed to us by our parents or not, we owe to our children that which we should have received. But someone fed us, someone clothed us, somehow we got by in most cases, and so we owe that back. But I marvel when I see, you know, a couple, say, beautiful, wonderful couple in church, and they don't want any children. You know, they're practicing birth control, which I believe is against the commandment of the Almighty, because He said, be fruitful and multiply, and that we should seek a godly seed and to further His kingdom in that way, if at all possible. And in most cases, it is possible. When you see a couple that set out and intentionally have no children at all, but they work, and they have a lot of money because they both have careers, and they're working for their careers. And it just makes me wonder, and that's what this passage here, this portion reminds me of. There's one alone, and there is not a second, but sometimes it'll be a couple. So there'll be a second, there might be two alone. Yea, they have neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. neither is his eye satisfied with riches. They always have to get more. And I've noticed that about these people. That's, you know, and some of them are good people. And, you know, I wouldn't judge them any more than I'm doing right now here. But I wonder, because I know a lot of them give, you know, to good causes. Or some of them do. They're probably the rare ones really give to a good cause. So it's hard to make a hard and fast rule about anyone. But it's a wonder to me. Like I said, that just what this reminds me of. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? So they labor hard and they work hard, but they don't say, for whom do I do it? And some of them perhaps may do it for the kingdom of God, the solitary, the single man out there that has dedicated himself. And that would be not the norm. That would be an exception to the rule, you know, for someone to be called to singleness, so to speak, and he would labor for the kingdom. And that's what I do now, although I still labor for my children. But because I've been deprived of my wife, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, as the Authorized King James Version says, and blessed be the name. Well, he took away my wife, so I labor alone, and I labor in his kingdom, but I also have a responsibility to labor for my children that are with me, at least. For whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. And that's why I emphasize that if we're just laboring for the things that this life has to offer, and I believe that that is the true message here in these portions where it says all is vanity under the sun. Because, see, under the sun is putting a limitation. It's saying under the sun. If all you're working for is what is under the sun, if that's the limitation of your vision is under the sun, then it is all vanity and vexation of spirit, because it's all loss. It all comes to naught. It all comes to nothing. But we need to labor for a kingdom that will last forever. The kingdom of heaven, the one that the Messiah said is at hand. The one that I asked, that I bid people to cross the border into, that holy nation. I was talking with my good friend Tom Fress earlier today. We were talking about the holy nation and who, the difference between God's chosen nation, which was Israel, and his chosen people, which are individuals. And those individuals have been from the beginning, from Adam and Eve, to today and to the end of time. Those people who enter into his holy nation, that has that invisible government, which will become visible when the Messiah comes and establishes it on the earth. But until then, it's an invisible. It's a nation, a holy nation that transcends all the nations of the earth and all the boundaries of men, all the imaginary lines that they have on the ground, whether they have a fence or a gate, or a sign or whatever to represent that imaginary line for their boundary. His nation has no boundary. That holy nation under the Heavenly Father with his king that he has set upon it. And we know the king. He said, sit here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And that's what is going on now. And he will soon come to the earth and he will place his feet on his footstool, literally, physically. And that'll be a glorious day that, you know, all of us that are in Messiah, or that we're looking forward to the Redeemer of mankind, living in faith, his remnant from the beginning of time, we'll all see that day and we will be resurrected in that day. That is our hope. And for those of us that labor under the sun, not for things that we're going to enjoy under the sun, but things that will that build his kingdom and pertain to eternity, then our labor is not vanity, and it is not vexation of spirit. But those out here trying to steal my home and destroy my family to take from me, it's vanity, it's vexation of spirit, because they're looking for only treasures that they can have under the sun. And I see them and I watch them, and that's what they labor for every day. That's their hope. That's all they have. It's vanity and vexation of spirit. They need to repent. The Messiah has repentance for them, For God so loved the world. You know, if that's what you're laboring for, just things that are under the sun, repent. And he will comfort you. And you could start storing up treasures in his kingdom. And not only that, he'll provide everything that you're laboring for. Maybe not in the measure that you were laboring for it or what you wanted it for, to waste it on the lust of the flesh, to consume it upon your lusts. He'll change your mind. He'll teach you obedience if you truly repent. And you can start storing up treasures in heaven. And the vexation of spirit will be lifted. And you will have a hope and a comfort that transcends everything under the sun. As the preacher said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift his fellow, but woe to him that is alone and when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king, who will no more be admonished. For out of the prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, and with the second child that shall stand up in his stead, there is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. You have the rich leaving their riches to their children. You have the bushes leaving their power to their juniors. You have all the world elite with all the riches that the world has to offer, leaving it to the fools that are going to follow them. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. They have no pleasure in life. Their eye is not satisfied with seeing. Their ear is not satisfied with hearing. There's not enough power to satisfy them in their lifetime. And there's little comfort that their children will exercise power after them. It's all vanity. It's all worthless. And it's vexation of spirit. So we know that their spirits are vexed by these things, that they may meditate on these things, and all they have is vexation of spirit. No wonder they drown themselves in alcohol and drugs and the lusts of the flesh, because that's all they have. And they're never satisfied. Even that is vexation of spirit. Because at the end, everything they worked for and labored for under the sun will disappear. And it's even worse than that. Because after that, they have to pay the price for their own sins. And the price is death. And death is not an end, as they hope. That's their great hope. Their hope is dirt. You know, that they're just going to go and rot, and their body's going to rot in the ground. And like the animal, they think that their spirit is going to go back to the earth. But I have the witness here, right in the very book we're studying, that as the spirit of the beast, the animal, as it goes downward, so the spirit of the man goes up from whence it came. Because we were made in the image of the Almighty, and our spirit comes from him. We were made in his image. Whereas the beast, when it dies, its spirit is of the earth, and its spirit returns to the earth. We're in chapter 5 of the book, Ecclesiastes, yes, by the preacher addressing the ecclesia of his time and the ecclesia of our time. As you hear, these words are just as applicable today as they were then, a wisdom and a sermon for all time. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. The sacrifice of fools. What is the sacrifice of fools? The sacrifice of fools is their own self-righteousness. Yes, they give, and some of them think that they can buy forgiveness. So they make the sacrifice necessary to buy the forgiveness. And they think themselves holy. Some think they're holy because of their position. That's the sacrifice of fools. They've sacrificed their lives for position, to wear the purple and scarlet garb, or the black robe with a little white collar peeping out the front. Or some of them just like to wear the nice suit and stand up before the congregation on Sunday in their nice suit. Some of them don't even need a suit. They just go up there in sandals and cut off jeans and whatever, and they practice the rituals. And they make that sacrifice. And they deceive themselves. Whatever the sacrifice of fools is. I guess there's as many sacrifice of fools as there are fools. And we'll pick up here when we get back. You're listening to Cross the Border. Visit my website, crosstheborder.org. Visit the contact page there. Leave a comment or email me one way or another. Let me know you're there. I'll be back in a few minutes.